Welcome to Bible Insights with Wayne Conrad. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. It also imparts understanding, even to the simple. And you know, we're all simple. If we just come to God in faith, open His Word, believe what He says, and act in faith. Today, I want to take you to a very dark spot. It's in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's midweek, actually. And He has done several things on this day. One that we are most familiar with is He had celebrated the Passover with His disciples. Now, He celebrated the Passover with His disciples every year. But this year was different because this year He was going to actually become the Passover lamb sacrifice for the sins of His people. So in that sense, it's the Last Supper. And so the Lord Jesus gathers together with them for the Passover meal. And we're very familiar with that story because often it is repeated or part of it whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. That happened on this day. But after the supper, He prayed for His disciples. That's recorded in John chapter 17. And when He had finished the prayer with His disciples, they left the upper room and they went across a brook called Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ was burdened, heavily burdened with what was coming about in the next few hours upon Him, upon His very body. The incarnate Lord was about to experience one of the most horrible things in all the universe. He was going to experience the judgment of God against sinners. And so He prayed earnestly in the garden. Three times He prayed. We don't know how long these prayers were. Maybe it was an hour. Maybe it was 2 hours. I don't know. But He asked His disciples to go with Him, to watch with Him. He wanted their human companionship, and especially the three inner disciples, James and John, their brothers, and Peter. They were the closest of the apostles to the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to be there to witness His prayer and to pray for Him, to God, to strengthen Him, because He was facing the greatest trial of all. He was facing the experiencing of the cup of God's wrath. And so He prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed that first. He comes and sees them. He goes back and prays again, "Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He comes again. He sees them sleeping. He goes back and He prays again. But this time, He prays, "Father, if this cup cannot pass," this is the implication of what He's saying, "then I want to do Your will, not my will." In just human terms, He's saying, "This is so awful. I don't know that if I can bear it. But if it's Your will, I submit to Your will." It's one of the most graphic prayers and moments in our Lord's life. Now, I'm telling this to you because these are the backgrounds for the understanding of what's recorded in John chapter 18. So in your imagination, and I want you to come with me to the garden. It's dark. There are shadows in the moonlight. And Christ retreats to a very private place with the three within stone's distance from Him. And He kneels to pray. And after this great ordeal of prayer that I've already mentioned, it's recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. But surprisingly, it is not recorded in John. The same is true about the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is talked about in John, the Passover. beginning at John chapter 13. And John 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all taken up with words that Jesus spoke to his disciples at the table that night while they were celebrating the Passover meal. But John does not actually record the literal giving of the bread and wine in which Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." Keep that in mind. Though John does not record these particular events, his letter, his epistle, references them at least obliquely. And he references the cup in John chapter 18. Listen to this reading. I'm reading to you from the Christian Standard Bible. After Jesus had said these things, all the things I mentioned, and especially the prayer he had prayed for his disciples then and his disciples now, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because the disciples often met there with his disciples. Now, if you remember from the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Judas was there at the beginning of the Passover meal with the disciples. But at some point during that meal, when Jesus announces that he is going to be betrayed by one of them, Judas, after a while, leaves. Where did he go? Well, he went to the temple. He went to see the leadership of the temple, with whom he had had an agreement that when Jesus was away from the crowds, he would let them have access to him so that he could privately be arrested. Now, I'm not going to go into the motives of Judas at this time, but there's something to really probe and to think about. Why was he disappointed in Jesus that he would want to betray him? And is the betrayal an effort to make Jesus actually declare who he is? Did he think that Jesus would put up a resistance? It appears to be so, because Judas comes with a company, we read in verse 3. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there to the garden where he was with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, he came with a great horde, a great company, a few hundred, actually, of soldiers. Now, Jesus is in some ways, he was a simple carpenter preacher, but obviously he was also a prophet. But the multitude, you see, had been following him. And when Jesus had come into town about 3 days earlier, the crowds had swarmed him, crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of David." And if there was a time when with the disciples that maybe Judas thought Jesus would take the throne, that he would exert his power and cast off the yoke of Rome, it would have been at that point. But Jesus didn't do so. He began to encounter the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a bout of questions. Well, whatever the reason, Judas had betrayed him, and he had received in payment 30 pieces of silver. And so his payment had been given to him, and now he leads the soldiers along with some of the temple guards. These are Roman soldiers and temple guards and some leaders of the temple with him. And they came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They intended to find some resistance between Jesus and his group, and they were going to arrest them and take them into custody. And that's the story. And that's what is happening at this moment in the garden. But what happens when they arrive, this noisy group of people, of soldiers, demanding him to come to surrender himself? Jesus, the scripture says, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it that you're seeking?" Now, this is different, you see. Many times people had tried to get a hold of Jesus in order to harm him in the 3 or 4 years of the ministry that he had done. Sometimes he just went through the crowds and they failed to notice that he left. He would slip away. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. But now his hour has arrived. And so Jesus does not try to flee, he or his disciples. He's waiting for this moment to happen because he knew everything that was going to happen to him. So Jesus goes out and he meets them and he initiates the conversation. He says, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. It literally, Jesus says, "I am." Now, our English translations often add the pronoun he, but that's not in the Greek. The Greek has only two words, ego, I, and me. Ego, I am. That's it. He doesn't say, "I am him." He says, "I am." Now, what's the significance of this? Well, the significance of this is the name of God. Listen as they continue. So Jesus says this, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when Jesus told them, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. The English Standard Version says, so Jesus says to them, "I am," and they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, this is not the idea of them just sort of retreating. It's not the idea that they sort of stumbled over themselves trying to get to him. No, it's the idea that they fell, that they collapsed on the ground. Why? Well, because Jesus had uttered the name of God, which also belonged to him. Let me take you to another place. It's to a mountain in the land of Midian. And there is a shepherd by the name of Moses. And he is shepherding his sheep. And he sees a strange sight. There's a bush that's on fire. But the more he looks at it, the bush never burns up. It just keeps burning and burning. And so after a while, Moses turns aside to go look at this strange sight, a bush that was burning but was never consumed. And when he approached the bush, God spoke and said, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." When Moses asked who he is, when Moses received the commission to go back into Egypt to bring out the Hebrews, he said to God, "Well, when I go to them, they're going to ask me, 'Who's the name of this God that sent you? What am I to say?' And God said, 'You are to tell them the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you. You are to say to them, I am who I am. That is my name. You shall utter this name, for I am the one who sent you.'" I am was the name of God. It's his memorial name. We often translate these letters, YHWH, in the Hebrew, as we often do in the usual translation of English, is capital and all lords, but that doesn't really convey its meaning at all. That's a capitulation to Jewish scruples. No, the name is, in the old way, it was translated Jehovah, but we know that can't be exactly right because of the sounding of the words. We know it's more like Yahweh, or Jehovah, but it's not Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's God's personal name. It's his name forever. This is the name that Jesus uttered. And this is not the only time he's uttered that name. If you go back to John chapter 8, Jesus, speaking to the Jewish leaders, told them, "I told thee that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah." you will die in your sins. In verse 58 of that same chapter, he says, say to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So when he utters this name of God that he has now taken to himself, there is, we are not told, but there had to have been some kind of manifestation of power around his person that caused these people to collapse in his presence. It was a manifestation of his glory and of his identity. I am. This is the incarnate God that they are apprehending. Then he asked them again, who is it that you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. I told you, I am. So if you're looking for me, let these men go. He's talking about his disciples, his apostles. Now this was to fulfill the words that he had said. He had actually said these words just an hour or so earlier when he had prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17. He had prayed these words, I have not lost one of those you have given me except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's go to that prayer. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, Holy Father, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Jesus says, let them go. And in letting his disciples go, they're not apprehended. They flee, in fact, when Jesus is arrested. In actuality, there's an answer to prayer that Jesus would not have his own people to be arrested. I told you I'm he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go. Now, there's another incident that's going to happen, but I'm going to do that in the next broadcast, okay, about Simon Peter. But after this confrontation, we read that the company of soldiers, the commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, tied him up. They bound him. And first they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. This has been Wayne Conrad with Bible Insights. Until next time, remember, Jesus was arrested. He was arrested for you.